First to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for one verse here, and then we'll be turning to Luke chapter 11. This morning we're going, and maybe not just this morning, maybe this is the beginning of a series, I think it is, on the third person of the Trinity. We speak much about the Father and the Son, and we do well to do that, but not often enough about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the God that's, if you will, closest to us, dwelling within us. Actually, before we read this morning, I just want to call out, Josh, you want to stand up just so people know who I'm talking about? Josh is with us, and his brothers moved down to Baltimore. They traded places, so Carmen's oldest son, Josh, is here for a season. God has brought him here, so we're just happy to have you, Josh. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I have recently meditated much about how fear motivates so many wrong behaviors, even in the children of God. How many of among us, some kind of fear of this, that, or the other thing, being the motivating factor for all the wrong thoughts and all the wrong behavior. And I've often said that fear paralyzes, faith mobilizes. Well, there's truth in that. Fear does paralyze. It keeps us from doing the right thing. On the other hand, it doesn't always just paralyze. Fear motivates people to do a lot of the wrong things because of fear. Paul's writing to Timothy here, and in the text, he's speaking to Timothy's spirit of timidity. Timothy didn't have any natural boldness, and as far as we know from the commentators and those that have studied the scriptures, Timothy had a little problem with being bold. He had to be encouraged to be bold in the Lord. Not bold in a spirit of human pride, but there is a time for us as we're doing the will of God and as we're proclaiming the word of God to demonstrate a holy boldness that his nature and his word deserve, and it's proper, the right truth with the right emphasis. But here he writes to Timothy, we haven't received this. The Holy Spirit that's been given to us as the children of God is not a spirit of fear, but it is a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of sound mind. And I wonder, where is the sound mind? So it seems so elusive to so many, and sometimes to myself as well. I'm like, where? But I like to think soundly. I try to. I give great effort, if you will. But with God's, I find often, because of God's help and because of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to think clearly about situations. That much of the earth's unsaved really have a difficult time. They can't think straight about anything, because they don't have the right perspective. They don't have an eternal viewpoint. So all of their thinking is skewed, no matter how wise they may be, no matter what their IQ may be, all of their thoughts are skewed because they don't have the right reference of a eternal viewpoint. But for the children of God, we have this resource, if you will. I don't know if that diminishes, really, the honor of the Holy Spirit. I hope not, because he's much more than a resource. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's the teacher. He's the God that lives within us. We say Jesus is in us, but when we say that, what do we actually mean? The Spirit of Jesus Christ is what's living within us. Jesus himself, although he is omnipotent and omnipresent, his person has locality. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where his resurrected body is. The Father has locality. He is in heaven. Earth is his footstool. And yet they are both omnipresent. That goes beyond our ability to comprehend. So their persons have locality, even though they are omnipresent. But the Holy Spirit, omnipresent seems to be his locality, if you will. The Holy Spirit is here. He is there. He is everywhere, as the Father and the Son are. But you can't say the Holy Spirit is there in one place predominantly over every other place. There's no place I know of in the Scripture that declares that. Well, I've just mentioned that about the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit, as powerful as he is, mystical, Jesus said this in John chapter 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He likened the Holy Spirit to the wind. You hear the sound of it, but you don't see where it's coming from or where it's going. We see the effect of the wind. But the wind itself, we may see things that are carried by the wind, maybe dust or leaves or debris. If it's a tornado, you see the debris that's carried. But the wind itself, the air molecules that are in motion, we don't see that, only what they carry. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We don't see the Holy Spirit. We see his effect, his power, what he does, what he acts upon. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. There's actually two points here we're going to make. One is the main point, but there's a sub-point here that Jesus brings in Luke chapter 11, which is going to be what we're going to draw our main point from. Because these two things that are mentioned in Luke are probably the two things that are most needed in the church, especially in America, and I believe in this church as well, in our local assembly. And that's not bad to be needy. It's bad if we're needy and we don't know we're needy. That's what Jesus indicted the Laodicean church, because they didn't know they were blind and naked. They thought they were rich and had need of nothing. They were unaware of their need. To be needy and to know that we are needy, that's a good thing, actually, because we know who our Father is, where our resources are. And if we know we're needy, that's step one of getting what we need. If we don't know we're needy, did you ever like show up somewhere and then realize I don't have what I need? I left it at home. Yeah, you found out too late. If you remembered it in the driveway, you run back in the house and get it. But when you're already at your destination, you went all that way and then realized, I got some smiles here, something fresh in your mind. But anyways, happens to us all the time. For us to be aware that we have a need, for the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be aware of his presence, of his will, to have the fruit of the Spirit. These are things we'll touch on. If not this morning, then maybe next Sunday and beyond. But in this chapter, the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them to pray. And I'll simply read through, and then we'll make our point. Beginning at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So here the disciples are aware they need to pray, but they don't have a clue. Maybe you feel like that. We need to pray. This should be very obvious to us. If the Son of God, who is God and perfect, prayed while he was on the earth, he had no old sin nature. And he prayed like he did, often going up on a mountain to pray, praying for all night long. If the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do we? For us to say, well, God knows what I need, why do I have to pray? That's just, we're missing the point. Because our Heavenly Father wants to have fellowship with us right here, right now. He doesn't want to wait until we're home with him in heaven and very aware of his presence. He wants to have communion with us here and now while we're in our earthly bodies, weak and frail as they are, and have communion with him. And that's, prayer is a major part of that. So, first of all, our need to pray. The disciples were aware. We need to pray, but we don't even know where to start. We're clueless. So they said, Lord, teach us to. John taught his disciples to pray. They observed that. Some of them may have even been John's disciples for a little while. But they're saying, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's interesting, the very first point of his prayer. We won't take long to teach on the Lord's Prayer. This could be 5 or 10 sermons in and of itself, the Lord's Prayer. But we'll just take the time to make this point. First thing is pray about heavenly things. Often we're tempted to pray about earthly things first. I need this, I need that. He said, you want to learn how to pray? Pray first about right relationship with our Father and his will and his kingdom. That's the first. Then after that, after we're rightly aligned with the eternal things, then he said, give us this day our daily bread. Then we can be occupied with present needs in time. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So after the necessary needs, he goes back to the spiritual needs, more important than the daily bread, which for us really needs to not just include what's in the refrigerator or not. Our daily bread really is the Word of God, our soul. We're very careful to make sure we get our 3 meals a day, but are we careful to, you know, read the Word of God and commune with God and feed our soul? But then he goes back to spiritual things, the forgiveness of sin, living in mercy, receiving it for ourselves and then giving it to others as well. Dealing with temptation properly and spiritual warfare, deliverance from the evil one and his plan. And then in verse 5, he goes into a parable to illustrate his point of tenacity in prayer. Someone is somewhere, I remember someone telling me about some heresy that Christians should pray once for a certain thing and never pray for that thing again. Well, that, you know, because that in their heresy and their skewed thinking, that shows a lack of faith. Well, that goes directly against the teaching of Scripture. And here in this next few verses, he teaches tenacity in prayer. Also in Luke 18, the woman and the unjust judge, she was out to wait. I'm going to keep bugging you until I wear you out. Same message in Luke 18 as we find here in Luke 11. He says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask. And in the Greek language, this is in the perfect tense, which means ask and keep on asking. Doesn't come across in the English so well, but the fullness of it is ask and keep on asking. That's the whole friend at midnight scenario. The guy's like, I'm going to bang on this door until you're not getting any sleep until I get my bread. Basically, that whether he actually said that, of course, that's not in the parable. This isn't a true story. It's just a story that could be true. Those of you that have little children, you know what we're talking about. Persistence here. They're going to bug you until they get it. And the other day, I won't get into that story. But anyways, the persistence of little children. And we're to be like that, persistent. That if the relationship is not enough, the persistence will get it done. For everyone who asks, then Jesus gives the direct teaching, seek and keep on seeking, ask and keep on asking, knock, and it's all in the perfect tense here, knock and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion Obviously, the answer is no to all of the above. And then he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So in this, to close this passage here, Jesus adds in this one last ingredient. First of all, the lesson has to do with prayer, persistence, that we ask and we keep on asking. But then at the end, he points out this one specific need, asking for the Holy Spirit. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? The truth of the matter is, this is probably our greatest need. We could go down through a whole long list of things that we need, of healing and this, that, and the other thing, and especially when we're thinking about other people and their needs. But as far as what we need ourselves more than anything else while we're here in this body of death, that's what the Bible calls these physical bodies. We're going to get a resurrection body, but until then, we're dying. Every one of us. Some of us are more aware of it than others, but everyone in this place, these bodies are wearing out second by second. And while we're here in these bodies of flesh and blood, our greatest need is the Holy Spirit that's within us to be in tune with God in us, the Holy Spirit that's in us and will never leave us. And to allow the Holy Spirit to have full sway over our thoughts and our actions, our speech and our actions. If we were to actually record ourselves on any given day and then listen to the recording and try to decipher how much of what was said was actually inspired by the Holy Spirit, we would probably be in shock. And then how much of it was just the fruit of our own old sin nature, which Jesus died for. And then how much of it may actually even be right from the atmosphere that's controlled by the devil. How much it comes out of our mouth that is actually wicked and foul and infectious maybe. We would probably be in shock. Well, the goal is for us to only allow things that come out of our mouth that are gracious and build up our own soul and build one other people up. Things that bless people, that when something comes out of our mouth, it has a divine mission to find a listening ear and a receiving heart that will be blessed by what's coming out of our mouth. You know, there are people that everybody wants to be around. Usually, when we're in the Christian realm, it's usually because what's coming out of their mouth is from God. That's why people want to be around them. They want to get loved. They want to get built up. They want to hear what God thinks about them. And then there's other people that, you know, people are just want to keep their distance. Or those that are more spiritual, it's like, no, I don't need to keep my distance because we'll have some influence here and we can actually help them learn how to speak things that are gracious and edifying. And then beyond our words, to actually do things, actually go out of our way to make a contact, greet somebody, go to the rescue, to be, if you will, in the present moment, the Savior for that situation, the Godsend for that need. Whether it's, could be as something as a meal delivered to a family that's going through a tough time, or babysitting actually could really be a Godsend. If somebody told me of a story where God just influenced. She was an elderly woman, actually. A lot of things she can't do anymore, but some things she can. And the Holy Spirit just said, you know, make a meal and take it over to this family. So she just did that, not knowing their present situation, but it was such a blessing to that family. There's a young mother that maybe was ready to come unglued, at the seams because of all the pressures that go with raising kids and trying to put food on the table and all that can go on with that. And here, a meal. And that doesn't sound like much, but, you know, if you're in that situation, maybe it's like, oh, I was just getting ready to curse God for what's going through. And And here an angel shows up with food and the difference it could make. Let's turn over to John 14. And let's read some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. Because in several places here, it's known as the Upper Room Discourse. And Jesus made reference over and over again to the Holy Spirit that they were somewhat, had some experience with. But he was promising them, everything's going to change. I must go away. I have to go away, but it's good for you that I go away. And they couldn't fathom this. Like, they've been following Jesus for 3.5 years. They've been walking with God. And now he's got to go away? And he said, but I need to go away because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. And you need this. You need to have the Holy Spirit that you've been around. He's been with you, and he's going to be in you. And you need this. And in order for this to happen, I must go away. And, of course, the guys, they couldn't... Until it happened, they didn't know what he was talking about. But he was making these promises to them because he knew that they would understand. It would be a little while, but they would understand. But he made these promises. In John 14, let's read it, verse 16 through 18. Might help if I turn to the Gospel of John. It's always helpful to remember the context because the night of the Last Supper, the Upper Room Discourse, the things that were said there in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, so critical. I mean, these are the things that Jesus wanted to say to his disciples before his crucifixion. Carry a lot of weight. John 14, 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This promise of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us, this promise to every single child who's born of the Spirit of God, every born-again believer, that bears witness that Jesus is the Christ, that God is our Father, keeps us from one of the themes of the conference down in Baltimore was the orphan spirit. This world has a spirit of an orphan because Satan himself, he is an orphan. He was cast out. His Father disowned him. He's a created being. Before the fall, he was one of the choice angels. Some think that Lucifer was above all the angels. At the very least, he was on the top echelon with the other archangels, along with Michael. And he fell from that to being what we know now as Satan. And he is fatherless. He's an orphan. And he wants to bring that spirit of being an orphan on the whole world to not know their father. Now, I have some friends that were abandoned by their fathers in childhood. And it left its mark. And one in particular that was just telling me yesterday that at an early age, he took up God as his father because his earthly father abandoned him. And so he found the fatherhood of God to be a great comfort. But for all of us, the Holy Spirit wants to bear witness. We have a Father. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father." For us to know God as our Father, that's the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because he will not leave us, he has not left us as orphans. He is our Father. He is our helper. In the Greek, it's paraklete, parakletos. Para means alongside, and kletos is to speak. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to be, he's within us, but he's like someone coming alongside of us just to say to us, like a coach, like an encourager, come alongside of us and just to whisper in our ear. Just say, You're an amazing child of God. I have plans for you. I'm going to glorify myself in you, through you. And whatever teaching we need at the moment, whatever encouragement we need at the moment, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. He's within us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said it here. He promised it again in Hebrews 13:5. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Here he said, he will be with you. He will abide with you forever. This union that happens the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, there's a union that never is broken. We'll leave our physical body. You can look in the mirror all you want, do whatever you think you can with it to make it look a little better or live a little longer. You're going to leave it. And usually by the time you leave it, you're glad to be done with it. Put it in a box and get it out of here. So, you know, you know how connected you feel to your physical body, or maybe sometimes disconnected. The union of us with the Holy Spirit, that union will never be broken. It's forever. For us to be aware of that, conscious of that, aware of that, sensitive to that. This really is a daily challenge. This is a challenge that I meet and take up every day. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm nowhere near as sensitive as I want to be. I read in the scriptures about the Spirit speaking, and that's happened. But I can't say that I'm conscious of the Holy Spirit speaking to me every single day. Impressions, I'm aware of God's sovereignty leading me and guiding me, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, getting me to the right place at the right time, and I'm aware of it when it happens. But it's not always like the Holy Spirit saying, go here now, go there, and it doesn't happen like that. I just pray for the leading of the Spirit, and I try to be sensitive, but I find out over and over again, yep, I'm right on time. Sometimes I think I'm a little late to my schedule, only to find out, but I'm right on time. I'm right where God wants me to be, with the right people at the right time to say the right words to do the will of God. But this is his ministry. If we look across the page at verse 26 here in John 14, Jesus is still speaking here in the upper room discourse. And he said, verse 26, but the helper, when the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is one way the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and teaches us. As we read the scripture, first of all, we need to read the scripture. If we're not a Bible reader, we are starving our soul. You can't survive on just coming here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or even a Bible study. Two or three times a week, we need to be in the Word of God every single day for whatever the Holy Spirit allows for us. Our heart's desire should be like a little more time. If we don't read it, he can't remind us of things that we've never read. But if we read it and we put it in our mind, then he can bring it back to our memory at the precise time. And maybe you're aware, some of us are aware that our memory is not so good, not as good as it used to be. Well, that comes with age sometimes, but the Holy Spirit is not restricted by our physical age or our mental capacity. The promise of the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things that God has spoken, that's a divine promise. In chapter 16 and verse 13, he makes the promise that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. You see, this is critical in this day that we live in because there's a lot of false teaching out there. How are we going to know? How are we going to define the difference between the false teaching here and teaching here and teaching here? The Holy Spirit leading us into all truth. Learning hermeneutics, the science, the principles of interpretation, that's important. If you're going to take a Bible college course, I would say, that is one you should consider, a class on hermeneutics, how to interpret the Word of God. There are rules of interpretation that are very helpful. But beyond that, if you never get a chance to take that, and we may offer that again soon, I think it's probably always offered at Maryland Bible College and Seminary, a class in hermeneutics, probably the most important. If you're only going to take one, that would probably be the most important class to take. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit that wrote the scriptures knows the true meaning of the scriptures, teaching us what does it mean? What does that verse mean? How do we apply it to our lives? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. The truth of the matter is that there are many good commentaries out there, but I haven't found one that I consider 100% accurate. My best commentaries that I read and use when I'm going to teach the scriptures, I would say maybe 98, 99% accurate, maybe the best, but there's usually at least one thing here and there they say, I don't think they've got that right. And to the best of my knowledge, but we're all responsible before God, humbly, to seek and find the truth in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. An interesting passage, and we won't turn there, but I'll mention it. In John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23, when Jesus first appears to the apostles, 10 of them, Judas has hung himself, and Thomas plays hooky that time. So there's 10 of the original 12, maybe some others, but at least 10. And Jesus appears to him. He's already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's already appeared to the women. He's appeared to Peter privately sometime during the day. But his first appearance to the 10, he gathers with them, presents himself to them, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this was after his crucifixion, after his burial, and resurrection, but before his ascension, a special, if you will, impartation of the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them and then gives them authority to make decisions for the body of Christ on the earth, for those that they would disciple. He says, if you retain the sins of any, they'll be retained. If you forgive the sins of any, he gave them power. And a special impartation of the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the last, and it wasn't the only. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. These words, and again, this is after the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Jesus appeared to probably more than 500 people. That was up in Galilee. But 40 days pass since his resurrection from the dead. At this point, they're back in Jerusalem. They've gone up to Galilee. They've heard the Great Commission. They've come back to Jerusalem. And just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says these words. That's what we want to understand the setting. Verse 4, Acts chapter 1, he says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He made the promises we read earlier during the upper room discourse, promising that the Holy Spirit would come to them, be their teacher, would indwell them. He said, I made those promises. He said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Don't you leave Jerusalem until you receive that promise. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this is 40 days after he breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. 40 days later, just minutes, if you will, before he ascends into heaven, he gives them this command. They've already received the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, but don't start yet. Before you obey the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, you stay in Jerusalem for this promise. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the fire speaks of the love of God. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. This is how important it is for them to actually fulfill their mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But first, they've got to wait for this promise. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He didn't tell them how many. We know from the scriptures it's 10. You're going to wait there 10 days. In 10, you go back into that city. Now, they're in the Mount of Olives. You can see Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. He's saying, I want you to go back there and I want you to wait in a number of days. He doesn't say 10, but he said, not many. You're going to wait there. And then this promise comes. And it came on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after this command was given. And then they come up with a question. They say in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know, when is the millennial kingdom going to start? Jesus, get on the throne and reign. We all want that still. Hasn't happened yet. The day will come. But what he says to his disciples is, don't you get occupied with that. Now, a lot of us get occupied with that. Some get too occupied with that. We should all look forward to it. We should all be saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We should love his appearing, but we shouldn't get so occupied with that we forget what we're here for, to preach the gospel and make disciples. But they said, what about the kingdom, Lord? King Jesus, throne, crown? He said, never mind. Never mind that. He said, that Father's got that calendar, that date on the calendar. But this is what I want you to be occupied with. He said that it is not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have saw him go into heaven. And it says they returned to Jerusalem. And they're standing there just saying, oh my goodness, there he goes. They're watching the bottom of his feet. As he's ascending into heaven, and they just like can't believe their eyes. What are they seeing? And then angels. And they probably don't see the angels show up. All of a sudden, angels beside him saying, hey, guys, what are you looking at? He'll be back. Same way he's going up, he'll be back. But they had to go back to Jerusalem and wait. 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, which was the Jewish feast, we don't have time to get into that, but the first harvest of the summer, we find the Jewish feasts actually coincide with some very significant events on God's calendar for the church. They weren't just for the nation of Israel. The next one that may be fulfilled, and perhaps even on the calendar day of the Jewish feast, will be the Feast of Trumpets. And that will be when the church is called home. Now, I don't know if that'll happen in 2018 or 2019 or 2020 or any other day. We don't know what year. And I can't say for sure it will happen on the Feast of Trumpets, but my money's on that day on the calendar. I don't have time to explain all that. But it'll come. But until then, now the church was born on Pentecost. You know the story. We don't have time to get into it. You read it in Acts chapter 2, they're all gathered together in one place. Again, the emphasis on one accord, one place, one heart, one mind. The unity of the Spirit was there before the Holy Spirit showed up. It's interesting, isn't it? But they were all there waiting, saying, Lord, you just told us to wait here. We're waiting. Here we are. We're waiting. We're all together. We're waiting. You're going to send the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. But on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together 9 o'clock in the morning, all together in one place, and the Holy Spirit shows up with some noise. Noise like a hurricane or a tornado or some mighty wind. You know, mighty wind comes, sometimes they say, the tornadoes sound like a freight train. I don't know what a hurricane sounds like, but it makes noise. The Holy Spirit made some noise, and then he showed up, and then gave signs of fire on their head, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And fire didn't burn anything. It was a visible sign of divine holy fire on their heads to signify the Holy Spirit has come here on this person. The Holy Spirit's come here on this person. And then they all began speaking languages that they never learned. And they went out into the street and spoke to all of the pilgrims that had gathered from all those different nations. And They knew God has showed up. This is a miracle. The language barrier has just been breached by the Holy Spirit. We're all hearing the things of God in our own language. We don't need an interpreter. They're all a bunch of Galileans, but they're speaking my language, my dialect. I'm hearing what they're saying. This is from God. And some that were there in Jerusalem, they didn't know what was going on. Said, they're just had a little too much wine, a little too early in the morning. They're all just like babbling idiots. And that provoked Peter. It's like, whoa, no, that's not the case. They're not a bunch of trunks. And he begins to preach, and he quotes from the prophet Joel, and he preaches such a message that 3,000 people get saved and want to get baptized in one day. And the church was off with a, I don't know if you want to call it a bang or a rush or a whoosh, but the church was started, born on the day of Pentecost. Power of the Holy Spirit came down. They were believers, but they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need it. I need it. And if we don't have it, we're not going to get much done. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. We're saved when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, when we're born of the Spirit. We get saved, but if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe nobody else will get saved. But if we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll have the power to be witnesses. And we won't just speak the truth. There will be a supernatural amen. There will be a supernatural power present, testifying, witnessing. We're telling them the truth. We really mean it. We really believe it. And it's true. Only the Holy Spirit can add that emphasis. We know we believe it. We might even be convincing. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, the Holy Spirit convinces them, this is the truth. They're speaking the truth. Not only do they believe, you might find some people that will say, "Oh, I you really believe that?" Yeah, I do, and it's true. And we don't have to necessarily say it, but the Holy Spirit will say it. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask. That was Jesus' secondary point in Luke chapter 11. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And it's not just a one-time thing. We read about how they received the Holy Spirit the day of Jesus' resurrection. Here they're baptized by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then if we had the time, maybe next time we'll get into Acts chapter 4, where many weeks or months later, the persecution had started. They're commanding them, don't use that name. Don't preach in that name. They're throwing them in jail. And they won't. They said, we're going to obey God. We're going to preach the gospel. Throw us in jail. Do what, kill us, whatever. We're going to preach the gospel. And the miracle of the man that was lame and healed at the gate beautiful was they couldn't do a thing because all the people were like, these guys just did a miracle in Jesus' name. You're going to throw them in jail for that? They let him go. They said, don't you do that anymore. And they're like, hallelujah. Let's go preach Jesus. And they went back and they had another gathering. And they told the story how they had just been arrested and threatened. And the Holy Spirit showed up again. They were all filled. Everybody they were reporting to, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the house shook. I don't know if I've ever been in a place where the house shook by supernatural means, not just earthquakes. I mean, the Holy Spirit shook the house in Acts chapter 4. Well, time escapes us to get into the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we'll get into that in next week. But we need it. We need all the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life to us, where we benefit and others benefit. But we'll just close with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. We'll probably revisit it, but for exhortation and closure this morning, let's read from Ephesians 5, verse 15. Far too many, of God's children are not living in the fullness that God has intended for us to live. Jesus promised to give us life and to give it more abundantly. More life than we can handle. More life that we've got to just go tell some people about it. We've got to pour it out to others. The abundant life. Jesus said it will be like rivers of living water flowing out of our inward parts. But when we don't experience that, when we're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we go looking for something. Some Christians actually backslide. In fact, I might give that testimony of Ray. Because and maybe I will, just in case you're not there at the memorial service. This goes back to Pastor Hannah and I, our early days, when we just wanted to do evangelism every single night of the week. Seven nights a week. We'd paint 8-10 hours, wash our brushes, go home, take a shower, and we'd get out with maybe 8-9 o'clock, and we'd go out for 2 or 3 hours just looking for lost souls. Usually we went to the bars because that's where we knew all the lost souls we knew were. One night we decided, let's do something different. I can't remember if it was your idea or mine, but we just came up with this idea. Let's just drive around and look for lost souls. Now, in Burn Hills, there's no pedestrian traffic. There's usually nobody walking around. But for that some reason, we just said, let's just drive around. This is going to be drive-by evangelism. And the Holy Spirit and both of us, we just said, let's do this. And as far as I can remember, the only one we found that night was Ray Karowski. And he was out on the corner of Lake Hill Road and Kingsley. And we said, one of us spotted him, said, hey, there's Ray, stop the car. And we went, and Ray was just getting ready to backslide. I don't think he'd mind us telling us. He's probably up in heaven laughing. He was newly saved, and there was a lot of pressures with family life and whatever, and all of his friends were down in the bars where we usually were. And that's probably why he wasn't there. He didn't want to go there because he figured we'd show up there. But anyways, we say, there's Ray. We pull over. We get him in the car. We love him up. And he's like, can't believe it's you guys. You can't believe. I was just getting ready to, go backslide. But here you are. I know it's God. And it was just what he needed. It was a rescue mission that we didn't even know about, but the Holy Spirit directed it. Well, all right, Ephesians 5 to close, beginning at verse 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Man, I'm just going to pause here. You know what? The days are probably more evil now than they were then. I don't know for sure. They were evil then. They're evil now. That much I know. Days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. I'm going to insert, wine's not the only thing you can be under the influence of. There's all kinds of drugs and alcohol and other spirits. But he said it's a waste. It's a waste of time, a waste of brain cells, a waste of energy. Don't be occupied with things that are a waste. But be filled, controlled is what the meaning there. Be controlled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Well, this is part one. I'm not sure how many parts there will be to this series, but let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us a special sense of our need to be under the influence of your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to be sensitive to your Spirit, to lead us into all truth, to give us the power we need to be your witnesses. Father, give us Pastor Stevens was always making a prediction that there would be a corporate Pentecost again in the New Testament church, Lord. In our lives, individually and corporately, Lord, in this local assembly at the very least, give us a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Supernatural power to do your will, to fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, to reach the lost that you've ordained for us to reach, whether they're our neighbors or our co-workers or strangers in the Capital District or even visitors to the Capital District or wherever you may send us. Lord, as some of us will be traveling this summer on vacation here and there, but wherever we go, Lord, in your perfect will, to be your witnesses in the power of your Spirit. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you've never been born of the Spirit of God, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Is there one? Father, I just thank you for every soul that's here. Those that are traveling, Father, cover them and bless them. Give them traveling mercies, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. Got a few announcements. And then if any of you are headed down to Newcomer Canon to be with the Dismalas, please give them my love. I won't be able to be there, but give Peter and Veronica my love. Thank you.